For those of you that are new to the study, we've begun in Genesis and we're going through to Revelation. This is beginning our fourth year, so I want to get you up to speed for the first 3 years. And don't feel concerned, because no matter where you start, God's Word will always speak to you. The style that I have is that we only go back, because that's how the Jews would do it. They only had the information that was already written. We don't go forward. If you get to a place in your study that I need background information, I will be very clear and draw you back there, so you will learn what you need to know as we go along. We began in the book of Genesis, and we discovered that Genesis is the beginning of all things. If you don't understand Genesis, the rest of the Bible makes no sense. We saw how God was a God of order and that he had a plan. Days 1 to 3, he created the form, and days 4 through 6, he filled the form. And it was all good, except on day 6. And we discovered God created them, plural, Adam, meaning mankind, and it was very good. And that was God's plan. He created this earth for mankind to rule and subdue, but he created man to have a relationship with God. That's our purpose for being. We were saddened to find by Genesis chapter 3 that relationship had already been broken. Satan had come into the garden and deceived the woman, but we discovered how he deceived her. You see, God had spoken, given her his word, and Satan used those very words of God, but he twisted them just a little bit and said, "Did he really say?" And then the woman had to add to God's word, and she said, "Well, he said, but he meant." And that's when the fall happened and the relationship was broken. Which again emphasizes why it's so important that we know exactly what the text says. So many of us carry ideas along that come from pictures, that come from culture, that comes from the church doctrine, and it's not in the text. We have to read it and know it for ourselves. Then nobody can fool us, because you've seen it, you know it, you understand it. The rest of the Bible through the Gospels then deals with how God reached down and came into the world in order to fulfill the way that we could be brought back into relationship with Christ. And that's what we've been following. We saw how God began with one man, Abraham. And he started with that family and he gave them a promise. And that family grew through Isaac and Jacob. And to Jacob he gave 12 sons that would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And we saw Jacob wrestle with God. And his name meant usurper, because he had taken the birthright from his brother when it wasn't rightly his. And yet he struggled with God. And when he struggled and overcame, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, which means one who overcomes. At the end of Genesis, there was a famine in the land, and we saw how God had prepared by sending one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, into Egypt. And by this time, he was second in command, and all of Jacob's family, now numbering 7, came as guests of Egypt, and was given a special place in the land, and they had everything they needed. And that ended the book of Genesis. We opened the book of Exodus 400 years later, and this family that was 70 was now 2 million, and they were in slavery, and they didn't remember Joseph. And we saw how God was working with these people, and it wasn't until they cried out to him that he finally sent them a deliverer by the name of Moses. We had fun with Moses, didn't we? We learned how God had sent him to training school the first 40 years by making him a prince in Egypt. Everything he needed to set up a government and run a country. He knew how to read, he knew how to write, he knew philosophy, he knew math, he knew everything. But that wasn't enough. The second 40 years, God sent him into the wilderness, and he became a shepherd. We found it interesting to discover that God had sent Moses ahead to the very wilderness he would be leading God's children into, where he would become the shepherd to God's people. It was fun to see how God used Moses in spite of himself. We were greatly encouraged as we saw all these patriarchs and these great people were not so very different from us. In fact, Moses and his burning bush experience was very interesting because he spent time arguing with God, and finally he said, "God, I don't want to go." And God said, "Go." And Moses went, and we saw how he brought his people out, a nation out of another nation, into the land. And it was sad to us as we found out that those that had been in slavery could never break free of their bondage. They could never fully trust God. And they spent 40 years in the wilderness, and that entire generation, everybody that was 20 years of age and older, died in the wilderness. And God started with a second generation. It was with that second generation then that God brought them into the promised land. Moses had sinned while he was in the desert too, and so he was not allowed into the promised land. But God had raised up a new leader. Israel had needed a shepherd when they were coming out of slavery, but now they needed a warrior that would help them conquer the land. And so Joshua was the new leader. And we saw as they went into the land that Joshua was a strong leader, and the 12 tribes each got their land of inheritance. And all during Joshua's days, the people trusted in the Lord, and they grew strong. But then Joshua died. And by that time, all 12 tribes were in their land, and each one was acting independent of one another. The tribes were dependent only upon themselves. Each patriarch in the family was a government to himself. And we got to the book of Judges, and the bottom line of Judges was everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And Moses had said that God would use various means to get their attention when they had disobeyed. And so God used those things that he promised. And they were taken into slavery or oppressed by their neighbors. And we discovered at the beginning, it only took 2, 4, 8 years before the people would finally cry out, God, we've sinned, we turn back, we repent, free us. But by the end of the book of Joshua, it was taking 80 years before the people would finally say, God, we're sorry. The last judge was a leader named Samuel. Samuel served both as a prophet and as a judge. It was during Samuel's reign that these people of God who were brought back to God under Samuel's leadership began to look around them. And they kind of liked what their neighbors had. And they said, we don't like being different. We want to be like everybody else. We want to have a king, one with skin on, one we can see. Samuel was very disheartened, but God said, it's not you they're rejecting, it's me. The sad part was that God had called Israel to be a distinct, a different nation. The promised land where he had placed them was in the middle of the world. There was two superpowers at the time. There was Egypt to the south, and there was Persia to the north, and Assyria. And the only way you could get between the superpowers was go through this little tiny land, which was now Israel. There was only two roads, the Via Maris and the King's Highway. So whoever controlled Israel influenced and controlled the world. And God says, I want you to be different. I will be your king, and you will show the world that I alone am God, and you will influence the entire world. But they chose not to. They wanted to be like everybody else. And so God said, all right, give them their king. The first king we met in a very interesting way. He had lost his donkeys, and he was out searching for his donkeys. That was a clue to us. If he can't even keep track of his donkeys, what kind of a king is he going to be for Israel? And that was a picture of a stiff-necked, stubborn people, and that's exactly what they were. Well, they got their king. Moses had forewarned them, if you get a king, and you want to be like your neighbors, he's going to want to be like his neighbors too, and he's going to tax you, and he's going to take your prime young men and your women. Everything's going to be centered to him, and that's exactly what happened. The second king was a very special king. His name was David. We thought we knew his story until we started studying him. Some of the titles that David could be labeled with were a brave warrior, terrorist, adulterer, murderer, man after God's own heart. It was difficult to reconcile these. But what we discovered was that David was indeed a man after God's own heart. It wasn't that he was perfect. It wasn't that he didn't make mistakes. He was very much like you and I. And yet, whenever his sin was exposed, he immediately repented. Oh, Saul did too, but let me show you Saul's repentance. When confronted with his sin, Saul would go, I've sinned. The difference between Saul and David was that Saul was sorry he was caught. And he continued to walk the same path and do it again and again. David, on the other hand, was sorry in his heart that he had disobeyed God, and he turned around and he walked the other way. Now, David made a lot of mistakes, but if you look, he never at least repeated the same one twice. So that's encouragement for each one of us. We ended our story last year with King David, but we're going to find out that every king from this point on, as we continue in our study, will be measured against David, not against his weaknesses, but measured against his attitude towards God. 1 and 2 Samuel, along with 1 and 2 Kings that we're going to be studying this year, deal with the man, how God dealt with the person. It's going to show us the weaknesses as well as the strength, and how God continued to work with them, and how those that repented truly walked with the Lord, and how those that God just couldn't break through. You've got your repentance of Saul, I'm sorry I was caught, and the repentance of David, I'm sorry and I will turn around. And they will be measured against David as to how they related to God. When we get into Chronicles, that was written after Israel was taken into captivity, into Babylon. So that just records the events, mostly the military battles, and they give us more detailed information about history. So we're going to look at them together so that you get a complete picture of that. For those of you that are new to the study, I would encourage you at least to get up to speed on David. He takes over as king of Israel starting in 2 Samuel. And if you read 2 Samuel forward, you'll be pretty much up to speed. If you want to go back to his whole story, when he had been anointed king, even while Saul was still acting king, that goes back to 1 Samuel chapter 16.